Bible reading is going to be taken from the books of Psalms. Psalms 68, verses 4 to 5. And I read. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exultant before him, father of orphans, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitations. Second reading will be taken from the books of Matthew, chapter 6. And I will read from verse 25 to 34. It's a call for not to worry or be anxious, but to trust God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear. For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
I want to talk to you this morning about fatherlessness. And I want you to reflect with me on a shocking statistic. And that is that more young men and young women under the age of 18 in this country have a mobile phone than have a father who lives at home. I wonder how you react to that. Thank you, Scott. I wonder how you react to that. How does your spirit respond to such shocking news? You see, the problem with what I've just said is this. If you don't have a figure that you can look to, but you do have a phone, the voice from the phone will become the figure. So you will end up being parented, fathered, by artificial intelligence, fathered by generic answers to problematic and difficult questions. When you have a hole in your heart that needs to be filled by a father, and that father is not present, then you will find something to fill it. And the statistics bear that out. When you look at the statistics that we're going to look at in a moment, you'll see again and again that men and women, boys and girls, are looking for fathers. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for acceptance. They're looking for identity. Many of us have experienced difficulties in relationships with our fathers. Those of us that are fathers may feel as if we have made mistakes, that we've got things wrong, that if we could go back and have that one last conversation with someone, we would do it differently. We would say something differently. I want to try and minister into not the picture perfect picket fence idea of fatherhood, but the reality that we live in a nation and on a continent and in a world that is in a fatherless crisis, that is facing an epidemic in fatherlessness, as some people have suggested. Back in March of this year, the Center for Social Justice here in the United Kingdom published a report called Lost Boys. And in it, they explored the impact of social policy and government policy on young men here in the United Kingdom. And they discovered, not surprisingly, that educationally, boys continue to lag behind girls, that is a journey that began 30 years ago and is not getting better. It is getting worse. There's a phrase that is used in policy terms here in the United Kingdom for young men and young women who are not in education, employment, or training. They are described as NEET, N-E-E-T, not in education, employment, or training. That has been growing markedly for 3 decades now, and no policy has yet turned it around. Since the pandemic, 40% more of 16 to 24-year-old young men find themselves not in employment, in education, or in training. As a result of some of the changes in social life in the United Kingdom, we are seeing two political and social and psychological reactions. A lot of young men are moving to the right politically. They're moving to the right morally. They're looking for someone to be their pinup. So they identify with men because they're looking for a picture of masculinity. The problem is that they're often looking at misogynistic masculinity as the norm. Not because that's what they want, it's because they don't have something else to look at. So they move to the right, whilst many young women move to the left. And what you end up with is an increasing social and relational gulf amongst young people and young adults here in the United Kingdom. As a result of all that is happening, more and more young people are looking to an online existence. They're looking to fill the void in their lives. And a report, and an article by John Byrne Murdoch in the Financial Times of the 26th of January, 2024, entitled "A New Global Gender Divide is Emerging," looked at some of the statistics around how young men and young women use the internet and the way in which both were becoming endangered. The rise of self-harm, particularly amongst young girls. The rise of visits to suicide websites and websites that advocate violence and all kinds of other things. The rise in pornographic addiction, all related to this issue of a void at the center of a life. The Center for Social Justice report, Lost Boys, identifies 6 key areas of investigation: employment, education, crime, health, tech and porn, and families and fatherlessness. It's only the families and fatherless section that I want to think about with you as I frame what I think God wants to say. 2.5 million children, that's 1 in 5. 2.5 million children in the United Kingdom have no father figure in their lives. Almost half of those first born under 14 do not live with both parents. That statistic was 21% in the year that I was born, 1970. It's now over half, or just around half. That's a cost to the state of around £64 billion a year. And of the 10 areas where that is most prevalent, 8 of them are in the northeast or the northwest of the United Kingdom. And you will not be surprised that one of the highest is here in the city that you and I call home if you live in London. Of children that are in custody for crime, juvenile detention centres and so forth, 76% come from a family where there was no father present. Mental health, particularly traits and issues around depression, anxiety, and suicide, exponentially increase in the lives of young people whose father is not present. And the impact of that is staggeringly disproportionate amongst black communities. The national average for a white family where fatherlessness is present is 19%. The national average in black African families in the United Kingdom, according to research, is 42%. And the national average amongst black Jamaican or black Caribbean families is 63%. Now, there are many reasons for that. Many of them, the built-in prejudices of our social system, our education system, the built-in difficulties that many men and women sitting here have to face every single day simply because they are black. The challenges around being seen differently, perceived differently, treated differently. And surely in a church, any church, surely any church should care about that. And surely we here in this richly diverse and beautiful church called Kensington Temple London City Church, where there are almost 130 nationalities and ethnicities present, surely we should care about that. We should have something to say that helps every single person that comes to our church family, that attends our services, that engages in our sales, that is part of what we do here, understand that there is a Father in heaven that loves them, that there's a God who sees them, that there is a way out of some of the challenges. And surely we should also give ourselves, all of us, to tackling the prejudices and the injustices and the systems that allow such disparity to continue. The impact of fatherlessness on child development in a report published by a charity called All for Kids on the 3rd of December last year identified 10 particular issues around which fatherlessness could revolve. One is attachment. Second is health outcomes. The third is authoritative parenting and knowing boundaries. The fourth is future success. They are those that have an absent father or a father whose relationship with them is broken are 5 times less likely to go into further education. Those who have a father in their family or a relationship with their father are 75% less likely to have a teen pregnancy. They're 80% less likely to go to jail. They are 50% less likely to experience depression. The presence of a father in a home can help with a critical formation of identity. It can help with questions around how am I and why am I here. And interestingly, research shows that whilst quantity with a child is important, quantity of time is important, quality of time is more important. Being fully present to someone as their father or being present to your father makes a real difference. Academic achievement is changed. Behavior and economic benefit is increased. Psychological health is strengthened. And sociability and self-control are better when there is a father figure present in a person's life. And the absence of such a figure, according to a report from UNICEF in 2007, indicates that in the US and Canada and the UK, whilst we have high standards of living, we are extremely low when it comes to the social and the emotional well-being of children. How can that be? and yet it is true. In a report published in Psychology Today on the 23rd of May, 2012, entitled Father Absence, Father Deficit, and Father Hunger, written by Dr. Edward Crook, he identifies the following challenges that emerge in the life of someone who is consistently experiencing either absence, deficit, or hunger around fatherhood. A diminished sense of identity and security, behavioral challenges, lower academic performance, delinquency and an increased likelihood of crime, promiscuity and an increase in likely teenage pregnancy, drug and alcohol abuse. 90% of people who are homeless, 90% of people who are homeless come from a family where a father was not present. Exploitation and abuse is more likely. Physical health and psychosomatic disorders, mental health, anxiety, depression, and suicide is affected. Life chances are reduced. Future relationships are less likely to succeed, and mortality is more likely to happen earlier. How do you speak into all of that? Well, the gospel does. Today is Father's Day. And Father's Day itself has its roots not in scripture, not at all, but rather in culture, in American culture. William Jackson Smart was a man from the United States of America who lost two wives and raised 13 children on his own. He was born in 1842 in Crawford County, Arkansas, and he joined the Union Army when he was 19. His first wife died in 1878. And his second wife died in childbirth in 1898. And in 1909, one of his daughters, a lady called Sonia Smart Dodd, attended a church service on Mother's Day. And she heard the celebration of mothers, and she thought, I want to celebrate my dad because he has brought us up and he has helped us and he has supported us. So the first Father's Day took place in Washington in 1910. And in 1972, President Richard Nixon wrote it into the annual holiday program of the United States, and it came across the world. I'm glad that it does. But it's a hard day for many people. I don't find Father's Day easy. And there's part of me that finds it quite difficult, and there's part of me that rejoices in it. There are a number of reasons for that. And if I can be vulnerable with you for a moment without going into all the details, one of the reasons is my own relationship with my father was very broken. Only God turned that around. But God did change it. God brought hope where there was hopelessness. He brought purpose where there was no purpose. He brought a sense of identity to my life that has utterly transformed me. But I miss my dad. He died in 2002, and our relationship was not perfect. And I genuinely miss him very much. He died suddenly and unexpectedly, and there was no chance to have conversations that one would want to have if you knew such an event was coming. But the other reason that I struggle with it is because my wife and I, and many people think that this is something that should not affect a man, but my wife and I lost two children in early pregnancy. And I still think of them. One of our sons and his wife have lost two children in pregnancy also. And I am grateful to God for all that he has given me. But I wonder what they will look like when I see them in heaven. So every Father's Day, when I get out of bed, I take a few moments and I send my siblings a message saying, thinking of you today. And I say to God, help me to root myself in all the good things that you have done and continue the work of healing in my life. Continue to show me your beautiful Father heart. Continue to reveal in me all that you want to do, because God hasn't healed me of the issues around fatherlessness. God is healing me, and he will continue to heal me. until the day when I see him face to face, and then he won't need to heal me anymore. But it is not a weakness. It is not a fragility. It's not a lack of theology. It's not a spiritual feeling. It's not some kind of theological blind spot to be able to stand in front of thousands of people online here and those that will listen and say to you, I am a man that God is teaching the Father heart of God to. And he has been teaching me for nearly 40 years. And he will continue to teach me. And I pray that you today, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, having heard me frame this conversation and try to frame it personally, publicly, and passionately, that you will now hear what the gospel and scripture might say to you. Not only about your heart and your relationship and who you are and your relationship with your father or the lack of relationship or anything else. I pray you will hear that today. But I also pray that you will hear that God can use you to address the epidemic of fatherlessness across the world. That you have within your resources the power to make a difference in this area. And that you will receive that. And then you will minister out of it in the name of Jesus. All of you. And if you are here today and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to talk to you for a few moments about a father who will never abandon you. About a father who will love you and hold you and sustain you and comfort you, who will always tell you the truth, but will never destroy you, who will seek to build you up if you will surrender your life to him. The reading that you heard from Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, is powerful and beautiful. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And God gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a parched land. Actually, father to orphans is more accurately translated as a father to the fatherless. And protector of widows is clear. He leads prisoners out to prosperity is clear. God gives the desolate a home to live in is better translated as he sets the fatherless in families. A father to the fatherless is the God that I know. A protector of widows is the God that I know. But he is God in his holy habitation. That's what the text says. So how do you and I experience the love of the Father to the fatherless? What is the mechanism by which the truth of who God is and what God does reaches into your life today? I want to preach to you pastorally. There's a world of difference between a preacher and a pastor who preaches, trying to speak into your circumstances, into your situation, giving you strength and comfort and hope, helping you to navigate your story, to bring the threads of it that don't make sense and let God weave them together into a tapestry of hope. That is the job of a pastor teaching her or his community. So I don't ask you to bring the candied, saccharine facade of fatherhood to this table. I don't want you to bring a principal story. I want you to bring your story. I invite you to bring your threads. Fellas, maybe you have things that you regret as a dad. Maybe you think, if I could go back, I'd say to my son, I'm sorry. Well, if your son's alive, you can still say sorry. I would go back to my daughter and I would say, I handled that incorrectly. Pick up the phone today. Because you might not be able to tomorrow. And say, can we start again? Can we find a way of connecting? Not one single man in this room will get to the end of our lives and say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. But many will say, I wish I'd spent more time with my wife. I wish I'd spent more time with my son. I wish I'd spent more time with my daughter. I wish I'd apologized quicker. But you can do many of those things today. You see, I've been doing this pastoring business for nearly 40 years now. And if you're not careful, you can end up helping people to feel more miserable about themselves. That's not my job. My call is to help you to realize that God is present. And even if you can't fix some of the mistakes that have happened, God can minister into your life right now. He can bring a sense of hope and purpose. He can bring a sense of peace. He can bring a sense of fresh start. He can show you his grace and his mercy. I'm not asking any of you today to put yourselves in danger with a father. I'm not asking any of you to enter back into abusive relationship. How could one do such a thing? I'm not asking any of you to allow somebody to hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and hurt you. That's not good advice, and it's not what God would say to you today. I'm not asking you to think about how everybody else needs to act. I'm asking you about you, about your heart, about your situation, your responses. And God comes to you and says, I am a father to the fatherless. Actually, this is a biblical priority. If you jump forward to the book of James, written by Jesus' half-brother, here's what he says at the end of chapter 2 from verse 26. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Listen to this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the fatherless and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does modern Christianity look like, Pastor Malcolm? It looks like holiness. It looks like compassion for the fatherless and the widow. That's not complicated. It doesn't mean it's easy. In what way is God our Father? Well, there's months of teaching in that particular question. But Psalm 68 reminds us that he is there for those of us who feel as if we have not had a father. But he is also there for those who have had. Where you have had a wonderful example of a father, that father's example points you to God. When that father has been faithful and present and providing and supportive and helpful and encouraging and truthful, when that father has exercised discipline perfectly, when they have got it right, they are pointing you toward God. That's what God is like. But here's the problem. When a father doesn't do that, you believe that that's what God is like. And there's a break there because God is a good, good father. Listen to what it says in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made, and he remembers that we are dust. Aren't you grateful that God knows the fragility of your own life today? He knows where I've got it wrong and where I've got it right. He knows where I need another revelation. He knows where there's more work to do in Malcolm Duncan. And thank God he hasn't given up on me. He's still working it out, layer by layer, situation by situation, conversation sometimes by conversation. Jesus was lodged in his fatherly relationship. Because he knew who his father was, he was able to do all that he did. From his baptism, when the heavens opened and the voice was heard, this is my beloved son. To the transfiguration, where the words were heard, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. To the crucifixion, where Jesus cried on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Right through his ministry, this understanding of the fatherhood of God toward him enabled him to be all that he was. The same is true for us. When Paul writes to the early church in Rome and in Galatia particularly, he wants them to understand that their pathway to freedom doesn't begin with legalism. It doesn't begin with lots of other ideas. It begins with this. By the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. We have been adopted. Imagine that God, by his power and his mercy, came and stood in this room And he said to every single one of you and to me and all that are joining online, would you like me to adopt you? Would you like me to sign the paperwork right now? And you will be secure for eternity. And we will work together on your identity and on your purpose and on your worth and on your value and on your self-understanding. And we will work together on your guilt and your shame and your fear and your regrets and your mistakes. And we will take all of the things that have gone wrong in your life, and one by one, I will work them through with you until by the end of your story, you are exactly who you are supposed to be. You are exactly how I made you to be. Would you like me to do that with you? Which person in their right mind would say, no thanks? I tell you who would say no thanks. Those that think, no, I know better than you. Or, no, I'm not going to be told what to be doing, what to do by anybody. I don't take anybody's authority. I don't follow anybody's instructions. You're not the boss of me. And the interesting thing is, you know what God says to people who say to God, you're not the boss of me? He says, okay. You want to be your own boss? You see how that works out. Don't miss the end of Psalm 68, verses 4 to 6, which was read to us just a moment or two ago. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious live in a parched land. Let me give you another name for the fatherlessness epidemic in our generation. A desert. A place where people are dying. Because they don't know who they are. They don't know why they are. They don't know where they are going. They do not know where they are from. But God, as Father, promises to address all such things and come to us. He is our Father. He is a good and compassionate Father. And I think it's important to remind you today, because theologically people get lost in this, that every family on earth takes its fatherhood from him. Every family. Every family, nuclear, single parent, blended, every family takes its identity from him. How do I know? Listen to Ephesians 3:14. He is the Father from whom every family on heaven, in heaven and on earth takes its name. Now, that also means that the spiritual families take their identity from him. Angels and powers all take their identity from him. But as Paul prays in Ephesians 3, this is the beginning of his prayer. I pray that you will understand this, he says, because out of it will come wisdom and understanding and knowledge and power. But here's the starting point. He is your Father. And not the negative image of that word that you might have. All of us must make a choice about this idea of fatherhood. We are confronted with it, and we can either run toward it or we will run away from it. Too often, Christians are discipled in a way that helps them to run away from the Father. Our job is to run toward him. The job of a discipler is to help you run toward God's Father heart, to run toward his healing, to run toward his compassion. Is that easy? No. Can it sometimes be painful? Yes. Can it bring up issues that need addressed? Yes. But in doing so, it brings you into greater and greater and greater and greater freedom. And greater and greater and greater and greater security. And at the very heart of this Father picture, Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not be like the Gentiles who heap up useless words, thinking they will be heard because of their performance. Rather, when you pray, go into your closet, your tomeon, the place that is the treasure chest of your home and your heart, and close the door and pray thus, our Father. How do you come to God? Our judge, he is. But he is a Father first. Our Father. And it's directly from that teaching on prayer in Matthew 6 that you get to what the second reading was this morning from the end of Matthew 6. And because he's your father, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Because he's your father, he'll look after you. He looks after the lilies. He looks after the birds. He'll look after you. And a failure to trust that is more often than not rooted in a failure to understand what it means to have God as Father. In fact, in the reading that you heard from Matthew 6 and verse 26, Jesus says to his followers, "Does not your heavenly Father feed the birds? So he will feed you." And in verse 32, he references back to this Father. And the word that is used for Father is Abba. Deeply respectful. Paul picks it up in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. But deeply intimate, personal, but profound. A profound sense of respect. You've heard me say this before, but I think the best way to translate that word is not daddy. It is much, much, much better to think of it in the terms of papa. This deep, deep intimacy where you can cling, wrap your arms around him. But you also have a deep respect for him. A respect of his power and his authority. And the word Abba carries with it a willingness to obey him, to follow him, to listen to his instruction, and to do what he asks you to do. So the life that God offers as a father is a life of security. It's a life of purpose and forgiveness. It's a life of hope. It's a transforming of our identity. It's a taking of the brokenness of our lives and making it into something amazing. Who doesn't want that? But I said there was another question that I had for you, and with this I close. How does this fatherhood get from the holy habitation of heaven, verse 6 and 5 of Psalm 68, into our lives? If God is in heaven and is a father to the fatherless, how do you experience it? What's the pathway for me to experience it? Well, the first is, as I said before, the adoption certificate. You need adopted. You're not born into this. You don't receive this because your dad did, or your mum did, or your grandmother did, or your granddad did. You don't receive it because you go to church. You don't receive it because you pray. You don't receive it because you give. You don't receive it because you obey. You receive it because you ask for it. And I believe with all of my heart that God the Holy Spirit is standing right here in this room, and he is opening his hands out to all of you here and online and saying, would you like to be adopted? You want a family? The Father is here. And once he signs that adoption certificate, once your name is put on it, you are secure. You are held. Will everything change overnight? No, it'll take time. And it takes cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad that he does this at a pace that can work in our lives. He doesn't destroy us. God knows that I need him to go slow with me. So he goes slow with me. We spiritually receive this fatherhood, this family, through adoption. And we experience it through the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said on the cross to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," in John 19. And to John, "Son, behold your mother." He creates a new family. He brings them together. He draws them into community. The only way that you can adopt or approach or appropriate this wonderful promise of fatherhood is through God's adopting power in your life, offered to you through the cross and received by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as the musicians join me, there is a challenge for all of us. How do we relationally receive this? And that is supposed to be through the church. Paul says in Ephesians 2:19 that we are members of the household of God. An instruction that he gives to his young pastor protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:15. Most often, do you know what his most often nomenclature or use of words is when he's talking to people in his letters? Sisters and brothers. Sisters and brothers. Sisters and brothers. Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. How often have you heard it said from here? Brothers and sisters. Sisters and brothers. Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, he commends Phoebe as a sister. He talks in Romans 12:10 about brotherly affection being shown to one another. He describes Jesus as the firstborn from amongst many brothers in Romans 8:29. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, he says, God is not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Again and again and again, there's this picture of brothers and sisters. But are we? Do you know what causes Muslim background believers and Hindus and Buddhists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists that are in an extremist position and many others? Do you know what causes people who come to Christ and then leave the church, to leave the church from those backgrounds? The lack of family. Family doesn't say hello and I'll never speak to you again. Family doesn't pick somebody up and drop them when they get too difficult. Family is a place where people are supposed to be able to find their place and flourish. And the words of Jesus in the New Testament are challenging to us. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, his sister and his brothers and his sisters came looking for him. And they said to Jesus, they're at the door. And Jesus said, who are my sisters? And who are my brothers? And who is my mother? He instituted a new family. Now that's hard to hear if you're the mom or the dad or the brother or the sister. But do you realize that this beautiful, diverse, bonkers thing called KTLCC is a family? And imagine for a moment what that might look like for you. Family is the place where you are safe, the place where you can be honest, the place where you hear truth. Family is a place where you eat together. Family is a place where you cry together. Family is a place where you do life together. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus said about the last judgment, and people will say to me, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do this? And did I not do this? And he'll say, I didn't know who you were. Why? Because you didn't look after my family. In Matthew 19 and Mark 10, some of Jesus' followers came to him very cross and distressed because he'd been talking about sacrifice. And they said to him, we've given up everything for you. We've left mothers and fathers and lands and families and homes for you. And do you remember what Jesus said back? No one who has given up fathers or mothers or families or lands for me will not receive less than 30, 60, or 100-fold in this life. What if the men and the women in this room who have always needed a father are supposed to find the love of God the Father through how we treat each other? What if the young women and the young men whose dads hurt them or let them down or lied to them or abandoned them are supposed to find people here that will love them and hold them and bring them into wholeness? I believe that is what God wants his church to be like. This is supposed to be the family where men who have never been able to have children get to be spiritual dads, where women who never were able to have children get to be spiritual mums and dads. This is the place where we all get to be an aunt and an uncle and a mom and a dad or a grandmother and a grandfather. And the power of that is remarkable, but it involves your table. It involves your time and it involves your priorities. I don't really care how many times people say this to me. This wonderful mega church called Kensington Temple, London City Temple, London City Church, cannot create that in this environment. That is why we have cells. That is why my heart's passion is that every single person will be in a cell. Why? Are you trying to control us? No. I'm trying to help you to be human. I'm trying to help you to find relationships where you are seen and heard and loved and supported, where you can pick up the phone and say, I need someone, and where cells are best, that is what they do. They're not a program. They're not simply something imposed. They're supposed to bring us into life and into fullness and into joy. I don't talk about this very often, but my wife and I have been married 32 years this year, 33 years next year. And in those 33 years, we've had about 5 years where somebody hasn't lived with us. And we have about 60 or 70 young men and young women now around the world who call us mum and dad. And most of them came from situations where there was nobody else to turn to. Sometimes we were their last choice. But we made a place at our table. We made a place in our home. We welcome people in so that they can know what it is to be part of a family. Some of those young men and young women have gone on to pastor churches, to pioneer businesses. They've done so many different things. Some still struggle with some of the issues that they face. I still, from time to time, get a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. Dad, can I talk to you? Not a birth son, not a birth daughter. And I say, yes, of course you can. So I get a very strong cup of coffee and I prop myself up on the kitchen counter and I listen. That's how God, in his holy habitation, displays the Father heart of his love to you and me through our actions, through our activity, through how we handle our time. You see, I don't enter the kingdom of heaven by right. I enter it by believing that Jesus has done it all. I believe he is my brother. I believe that he paid for me. I believe that he set me free. I believe in his power. I believe in his grace. I don't have anything. It's his power that changes us. Amen? And when we believe that, we are brought into this family. But then God tells us to make disciples of one another. So as you respond to what God might be saying to you here today, is it possible that the many generations of people outside of the church that are rejecting Christ need to see Christ in us? They're longing for a family and a community of which to be part. So what will you do about that? How will you respond to this message? Will you make room at your table? Will you become part of a community of accountability and friendship and relationship? Will you invest time in one another? Because that's the only way this works. And I wonder how many of us today need God's Father heart to be showered upon us once again. How many people here have spent decades yearning for this? And God says it's within your grasp. You just have to step into it. And remember, fatherhood doesn't stop with you. It flows through you to somebody else.